Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And today I want us to look at verses 5 through 11, a passage, a text with which you are very familiar, no doubt. And I trust that God will use it to sanctify us all, but also to prepare us for coming to the Lord's table. The title of this message is, Have This Attitude. I want to begin by reading what is our text for today. I want to set it before you. I want to walk us through even in the reading of it, and then we will expound it in this message. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. This is the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Paul writes, Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything involved in our Christian growth is designed to make us more like Jesus Christ. To be a Christian begins by committing our very lives to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, we entered into vital union with Christ. Christ now lives inside of us, and we live in Him. As a believer in Christ, we have come to know Him in a personal, intimate relationship far more deeply than anyone we know in this world. Every step of our Christian lives is lived in following Christ. We now pursue Christ and are seeking to become like Him. We believe what He asserts. We follow where He leads. We say what He says. We walk as He walked. We love what He loves. We reject what He rejects. In all this, we are to be like Christ. People are to see Jesus Christ in us. We are to think like Christ. We are to live like Christ. He is the original, and we are the copy. It is to such a high standard that the Apostle Paul calls the church at Philippi to live. And likewise, this inspired letter calls every believer in every church, in every place, in every generation to this same high standard. As Paul addresses the spiritual walk of these early believers, he begins with what is most important, not with the outward actions, but with the internal attitude. It is as though Paul is lifting up the hood of our lives and looking down into the engine of seeing what is driving us in our Christian lives. And he is saying, down deep in the depth of your soul, have this attitude. Paul starts with their mindset, with their mental posture. One's attitude is how you approach life, how you see yourself, how you see life. Your attitude is your inner disposition. Your attitude is what drives you and determines your actions. Your attitude governs how you live your life. It controls what you do and how you do it. Your attitude is critically important before God this day. Here Paul states, if we are to be like Christ, and we all here today who are believers in Christ, we want to be like Christ. then we must have the very attitude of Christ. His mindset must be our mindset. His humility must be our humility. His lowliness of mind must be our lowliness of mind. As we will dig into these verses today, in verses 5 through 11, I want to give you the overview. I want to give you the outline. I want you to see where we're headed today. I want you to note three things out of this text. And I want you to be able to take this with you. And I want God to inscribe it upon the tablet of your hearts. In verse 5, we will note the strong exhortation. That is in verse 5. And then second, in verses 6 through 8, we will note the selfless example. And then finally, verses 9 through 11, the supreme exaltation. So let us look now at this passage that begins in verse 5 with the strong exhortation. Paul now challenges the Philippians, and he challenges every one of us here today to have a Christ-like attitude of humility. Note how verse 5 begins. Have this attitude in yourselves. Stop right there. What attitude? When he says have this attitude, what is this attitude? And it is found in the previous two verses. This is the attitude that he is talking about. It says, do nothing from selfishness in verse 3 or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. This is what Paul is calling for in each of our lives. And this attitude is one of self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-surrender. Have this attitude. As we look at this verb in verse 5, have this attitude, let me just break this down a little bit because it's very important. The first thing I want you to know, it's in the present tense, which means always. Have this attitude. Every moment of every day, have this attitude. You never have a day off from having this attitude. You never take a sabbatical from having this attitude. Every moment of every day, we must have this attitude. Second, it's in the active voice. Which means we must be active in this, not passive, active. We must make every effort to have this attitude. We must exert ourselves. Third, it's in second person plural, which means every one of us, everyone who is a believer in the church at Philippi, but every believer in every church on every continent in every century must have this attitude. And fourth, it's in the imperative mood, which means this is a command, an apostolic command in the name of Christ. This is not a suggestion. This is not an opinion that Paul has. This is binding upon my life. This is binding upon your life. And when we pull all this together, this verb, have this attitude in yourselves, could be translated this way. Every one of you make every effort, every moment of every day to have this attitude in you. And that is an apostolic command. And this verb, have this attitude, means to develop an attitude based on careful thought. In other words, we must be very intentional about this. We must be very purposeful. We must be very directional about having this attitude. We will not just stumble into having this attitude. We must set our gaze upon having this attitude. And he now gives the ultimate standard. He says at the end of verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is extraordinary how high Paul sets the bar for us here today. And Paul will not lower the bar, not for the church at Philippi, not for this church. Not for himself, not for any one of us. We are to have the very same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. It's a call for Christ-like lowliness of mind. This is a call for Christ-like humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus, as he prayed in the garden, he prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39, not as I will, but as you will. This is an extraordinary charge that Paul lays at our feet. I trust that it grips your heart today. I trust that it lays hold of your conscience and of your mind, and that we feel the weightiness of this injunction that Paul lays before us. In reality, growth into Christ-likeness is always a growth downward, not upward, downward. Downward into greater lowliness of mind. Downward into deeper humility. We are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his incarnation than when we are humbling ourselves before one another. How counterintuitive this is to the culture in which we live, the society in which we found ourselves, to what is ingrained into our flesh. This is antithetical to the squeeze of the world around us. But what Paul is charging us to do is to live in a distinctly different way, to live in Christ-likeness. And it begins with the inside. It begins with our attitude. It begins with our mindset. This is the strong exhortation. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Do you see this in your life? Do you see God at work, chiseling away, pruning away at your self-centeredness and your self-assertiveness? Do you see God at work in your life, cultivating more and more of this attitude? Do you see how God is using trials and adversity in your life to teach you lowliness and meekness? Do you see the work of God's Word in your life, sanctifying you, crushing your own ego, and promoting this kind of lowliness? Number one, the strong exhortation. Now, number two, the selfless example. As we come to verses 6-8, Paul is a master teacher. It's one thing for him to tell us, it's something far greater for him to show us. A picture is worth 1,000 words, is it not? And far greater than me simply parsing the verb in verse 5. Is for Paul now to put up a canvas before our eyes and to paint for us the greatest illustration, the greatest picture of what he calls for by giving us the example of Jesus Christ himself in verses 6-8. And no one ever started so high as Christ in verse 6, who existed in the form of God, who was equal with God. And no one ever ended up so low as Christ, as he submitted himself unto death, even death on a cross. Now, this starts at the highest level in verse 6, and it concludes at the lowest level in verse 8. And this is so important that in chapter 2, Paul gives four examples of this. He begins with Christ in verses 6-8, but Paul even humbly sets before him his own life in verses 17 and 18. And then with Timothy in verses 19-24, and then Epaphroditus verses 25-30, four examples of humility. This is the Mount Rushmore of humility, these four faces. But he begins with the ultimate picture, the ultimate example of humility. And I want us to take a few moments now and to trace this back through. He begins at the highest level in verse 6. He begins with the eternal preexistent deity, the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, Jesus is God, has always been God, and will always be God. He is the eternal Son of the living God, uncreated. He is the one who has lived in intimate fellowship with God himself from all eternity past in a continuous state of eternal, perfect, full deity. He says that he did not regard equality with God. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus equal with God? Yes, amen, he is. This is a great confession of the church. The deity, the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. All that God is, Jesus is. He is equally holy, equally sovereign, equally righteous, equally omnipotent, equally omniscient. Everything that God the Father and God the Spirit is, God the Son is. But as we read in verse 6, it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means it wasn't something he clung to. He did not hang on to the rights and privileges and prerogatives of deity. Verse 7 says, but emptied himself. Now, this does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. And neither does it mean that he exchanged deity for humanity. Rather, what it does mean is that Jesus Christ, fully God, voluntarily chose to set aside his privileges as God. While remaining God in his incarnation, fully God, fully man, he chose not to exercise all of the rights of his deity. That is an extraordinary step of humility. To have all the rights and to have all the power and to have all the privileges of Almighty God and yet choose not to exercise all of those rights and privileges while in the state of his incarnation and humiliation. Yet even further we read, taking the form of a bondservant. The word form in verse 7 is the same word that was used for form in verse 6. In verse 6, this is the one in the form of God. Now, verse 7, he is in the form of a bondservant. He is the God-man. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said that in these downward steps of humility that are traced out in verses 6 through 8, that this was the greatest descent down in each of these steps that go down into depths of humiliation, that this one, in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a bondservant. You know, from the teaching of this pulpit, that this word bondservant, doulos, is far better translated slave. A slave is far lower than a mere bondservant. A slave is one who is without any rights. A slave is one who is totally owned by one who is over him. A slave is one without any life of his own, but exists to do the will of the one who is over him. He is completely owned and belongs to his master. And this is the form that the Lord Jesus Christ came. In coming here and becoming one of us, he did not come to be a prince or a potentate. He came as a pauper. He came as a slave. One who owned nothing. One without possessions. One without prestige. And 9 months spent in a virgin's womb, born in a smelly, filthy animal stall, and born in obscurity and grew up in obscurity, in a place of contempt. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He entered the ministry in a river. He was followed by fishermen and tax collectors and the riffraff of society gathered around him. He owned no house. He slept in the Mount of Olives. He paid taxes with money out of a fish's mouth. He came down, down, down. And we read in being made in the likeness of men. In order to save men, he must become a man. He must come down all the way to our lowly existence. He must enter into our race. He must step into our skin. He must stand in our shoes if he is to die our death and pay the wages for our sin by bearing our sin upon the cross. He took all of the essential attributes of humanity, yet without sin. He hungered and thirsted and grew tired and weary. He wept. He suffered pain. He was the object of persecution and opposition. He experienced disappointment. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He became made in the likeness of men. He was made subject to our temptations. He felt our pressures. He was put under the scrutiny of our tests. He endured our pains and knows of our losses. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man. He looked like any other man. He did not have glamorous good looks that just caused him to stand out like a star on a dark night. He was born a Jewish boy and looked like others of his race. He did not look divine. He looked very human, very common, very ordinary. He did not look regal and kingly. He looked pedestrian and very earthy. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, or appearance that we should be attracted to him. No, he came down from the throne of God above and humbled himself and lowered himself beneath even where you and I presently live. It says he humbled himself, he voluntarily lowered himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And this obedience was a part of his humility. He was obedient to the will of the Father. It was the eternal will of the Father that he would die upon a cross for the sinful human race. And he died in perfect obedience to the Father. Paul then writes, there's one rung even lower than death. He adds at the end of verse 8, even death on a cross. Though there is no more horrific death, more shameful death, more despised and despicable death, no more dishonoring ending of one's life than to die by death of capital punishment by crucifixion upon a cross. It was the most degrading form of death ever devised. It was invented by the Phoenicians, practiced by the Persians, and perfected by the Romans. It was disgusting. It was the most brutal, sadistic torture that prolonged death, but ultimately led to death. Even Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is the lowest rung that anyone could possibly succumb to. The Roman philosopher of the first century, or the century before Christ, Cicero, called death on a cross, quote, the most cruel and disgusting punishment, the worst extreme of the tortures inflicted upon slaves. Cicero went on to say, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder, but crucify him? What is that? He says there's no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. Close quote. Death on a cross was the most demeaning and debasing humiliation possible. And this great self-humiliation by the Lord Jesus Christ from the heights of glory to the depths of death on a cross, deity became despised. The Son of God became the Man of Sorrows. The sovereign became a slave. He exchanged a crown for a cross. He laid aside his diadem and embraced death. He exchanged being hailed for being nailed. He gave up glory for a grave. He stepped down from the summit of sovereignty to walk the valley of the shadow of death. Paul is saying, this is how I want you to live. This is the attitude that you are to embrace every moment of every day. There is nothing beneath any one of us here today. There is no step down too low for any one of us to take in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and considering the interests of others as more important than our own. Christ is our example. Christ is our pattern. He is our model. And this is the attitude in the depth of our being that we must embrace this day. Do you see it? Do you have the picture? Do you recognize what it is that God requires of us today? How we need to disconnect from ourselves, no longer being the center of attention, no longer being the hero of our own stories, and no longer drawing the attention to ourselves, no longer desiring others to flatter us, but instead to choose the path of the Lord Jesus Christ and to give ourselves away, even if it requires the dishonor and the degradation that the Lord Jesus Christ himself assumed. This is the selfless example. And Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, third and finally, I want you to note in verses 9 through 11, and I'm so grateful for verses 9 through 11, how this should encourage us today, how this should lift us up today, because what we see in verses 9 through 11, the supreme exaltation, that to the degree that we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And we can say conversely, to the degree that we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. But Jesus Christ has humbled himself more than any human being who has ever lived. Therefore, God has exalted him higher than anyone who has ever lived. Now look at verse 9 and following. For this reason, we have to stop and say, for what reason? For the reason just set before us in verses 6 through 8. The self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he took those steps downward in descent from the heights of glory to the depths of this world. For this reason, God highly exalted him. This verb, highly exalted, is one word in the original language, and it's an intense verb with a strong prefix at the front of the verb, and it is the prefix huper or hyper. God has hyper exalted him, not just exalted him, a little bit above the angels or a little bit above you and me. God has highly exalted him to the very apex pinnacle of the entire universe. He has highly exalted him to the right hand of God the Father on high. This exaltation is to the superlative degree, to the highest possible place. This exaltation began with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It continued with his ascension as he was taken up from this world. There were two witnesses, two angels met him and took him back to glory. It continued in his enthronement at the right hand of God the Father, and then consummated with his coronation at the right hand as he was invested with all authority in heaven and earth. Verse 9 goes on to say, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That he is a name that is above every name means he has been so highly exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ, that no one is on his level of human creation. No one in his class, no one in his category. Only God the Father is next to him. This name is not given at this point. Almost to set the hook in the reader's jaw, to draw in our curiosity, what is this name that he has been given that is above every name? A name represents the essence of what a person is, who they are and what they are. A name is the identification of the person. It is the revelation of the person. A name manifests the essential nature and being of the person. God the Father, in recognition of the great humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, subjecting himself to the will of God for our good, on the basis of this, for this reason, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, so that, here's the purpose clause. Here's why God has given him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There will be no one standing on the last day before the Lord Jesus Christ, whether human or angelic, whether redeemed or unredeemed, whether elect or non-elect. Every knee will bow in the presence of this exalted Christ. Every knee will bow in submission and subjection to him. Not all will bow in salvation, but on that last day, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven, this says, that refers to elect angels and elect saints, and those on the earth, redeemed believers, unconverted sinners, Satan and demon spirits, and those under the earth, fallen angels now confined in hell, and damned souls already in hell. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is L-O-R-D. Lord. It speaks to his deity. It speaks to his sovereignty. That he is the omnipotent master and ruler over all that there is. All of this on the last day will come to pass. Every king who ever sat upon a throne will bow before this King of Kings. Every judge who ever presided in a human court will bow before this judge of all judges. Every lord who once ruled over a kingdom will bow before this Lord of Lords. Every unbeliever will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every atheist will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every Muslim, every Mormon, every cult member, every demon, even the devil himself will bow the knee and give this confession, Jesus is Lord. And then every unbeliever will be cast from his presence and thrust down into the bowels of hell itself. And Jesus will be the chief object of our worship and our affection as Lord throughout all of the ages to come, forever and ever and ever. And this is at the end of verse 11, it says, to the glory of God the Father. Every father here today knows something of the pleasure they derive when their children do well. I have a box at home of old trophies and letter jackets that I won't even mention to trivialize this sermon. Long since forgotten. And I also have some things that my boys have accomplished that bring tears to my eyes and bring me far greater pleasure. You magnify that 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, the pleasure and the delight in the heart of God the Father. For His own Son to be so highly exalted, and for there to be the confession of His Lordship. All this because Jesus Christ humbled Himself more than anyone who ever lived. Do you see what God requires of us today? Again, this is so antithetical to the world in which we live. This is so contrary to our flesh. And yet, this is what God requires of us. And God will not lower the standard one inch. You say, how could anyone live like this? And the answer is only by the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it is the operation of divine grace in our life that is moment by moment conforming us into the very image of Christ. Even as this message is going forth, God the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in this place, and He is using His Word to prune us, to crush us, to trim us back, and then to stimulate and promote that which is more like Christ. I trust that you see today, as we come to the Lord's table, and as we contemplate His incarnation, His humiliation, His crucifixion, His death for us. No one ever started out at such a lofty pinnacle, being equal with God, and no one ever ended up so low as a slave being put to death, even death on a cross. Let us treasure His voluntary submission as we will hold the bread and hold the cup in our hand here immediately. Let us contemplate, let us reflect, and let us say to God silently in prayer, God, work this into my life, how I need to humble myself more. No one in this building has humbled themselves too much. How we all need to be brought down yet even lower if we are to be like Jesus Christ, trusting that God in due season will exalt us, whether it be in this world or in the world to come. A story is told of a college alum who had become a very successful businessman, and he was so proud to come back to his old campus, for he had a financial gift that he wanted to give to the president of the college. As he came to campus, he approached the administration building. There were a series of steps that were leading up, and there was an old man who was on his knees cleaning the steps leading up. The successful businessman said, "Sir, where may I find the president? I need to speak with him." And this lowly man pointed down the mall of the campus and said, "See that white mansion with the large white columns? You can see the president there at 3 o'clock this afternoon." So sure enough, this businessman strutted down to the White House to meet the president. He knocked on the door, And when the door opened, he was shocked at what he saw. Oh, it was the president, but it was the same man who had been cleaning the steps of the building. At Jesus' first coming, he was the man cleaning the steps of our hearts. With this sin-bearing substitutionary death upon Calvary's cross, pouring out his blood, propitiating the wrath of God, reconciling sinners to holy God, redeeming us out of the slave market of sin. But because he so humbled himself as he scrubbed our hearts, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And he is far more than the president of some campus. He is the potentate and Lord over heaven and earth and hell itself. We come this day to ascribe honor and glory to this ascended, enthroned Christ. And as we now come to the Lord's table, may the God of heaven and earth open our eyes to allow us to see more of his self-humiliation. But listen, more of what is required of you and me. May only humble hands hold the bread today. May only humble hearts receive the cup today. May we all take steps down as we come to the Lord's table. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving to us your Son, your only begotten Son, to become the sin bearer for our sins. We know there is salvation in no other name, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Rivet our attention upon him. May Christ have the place of preeminence in this service. And Lord, challenge us, convict us, encourage us, how we may cultivate more of this attitude in our homes, in our office, in school, wherever we are and wherever we go, in this church and in ministry. May we clothe ourselves with humility and lowliness of mind. May we submit and surrender to your will. May we follow the path that Christ took and trust that one day in your perfect timing, you will exalt us in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.